How's everyone doing? Good. You have Titus chapter 2 open. If you brought your Bible, you can have it open. I want to welcome all of you who are brand new to church, new to Christianity. We're so glad you're with us. And we hope that this morning you have already been drawn to the love of God. And as we've sung, and as you've even heard people up here on stage announcing things about the life of our church, we want to be a place where people can encounter the life-changing power of Jesus. And we hope that is going to be true in you and your life. So thank you for being here. My name is Matthew, if we haven't met. And we're in this series in a small New Testament book called Titus. And you just heard read all of chapter 2. So let's dive in together. But I begin with this. Grace. She takes the blame. She covers the shame. Removes the stain. It could be her name, Grace. It's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. Beautiful lyrics. The song is called Grace. U2's frontman Bono takes the biblical concept of grace and personifies her as this female named Grace. She takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. It's a thought that changed the world. So welcome to a Sunday all about the grace of Jesus. And so part 3 of our 4-week journey through the book of Titus, we're going to focus in on grace. And we're talking about God's good life. If you've joined us for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember we're talking about God's good life that showed up in the person of Jesus. God's good life, this life that comes crashing into the present age. And that you and I are invited today to participate in this good life. And it's marked by grace. Listen to this, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. Just take a minute. Look at the hope there. The grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus. Thank God. And salvation is offered to all people. That's you and that's me. And so we want to commit our time to Jesus, King Jesus, who's going to come and speak to us about his grace. Lord God, we know you're here. You're in the room. You have heard the praises that we've lifted up to you. And we would ask that in the coming minutes that you would be a mighty God in our hearts and lives, that you would put to death the sin and the self-destruction of our lives, and that you would point us to your mercy, your grace, give us eyes to see your love. We welcome you here, King Jesus. Would you reign in this room? Amen. All right, well, Grace, she takes the blame, she covers the shame, she removes the stain. How? How exactly? How are we changed by the grace of Jesus? I want to begin this time together by giving you the good news. This is what Christians call the gospel. This is very good news for you to hear today. So listen to Paul, starting in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us," so this is what grace does. Check this out. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions," and I'm going to kind of insert some words here, "and say yes," so say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, "and yes to a life of self-control, an upright life, a godly life in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And this is very important. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Some of you who have your Bible open, notice we just kind of jumped down to the bottom of the chapter. That's important because you need to hear the good news first. Before we tackle the first part of that chapter, hear the good news. Catch this. Jesus gave himself up for you to redeem you. Redeem. The word redeem is a word from the slave market in the Roman Empire. To purchase us out of slavery. to literally pay our debt. We've become slaves. We were in debt. To pay our debt so we don't have to be slaves any longer. Slaves to all the things that keep us bound with chains and our slavery. So what does he do at the cross when he spills his own blood, when he gives up his life? He's literally redeeming us from sin. And notice this, to purify for himself a people. What a beautiful picture of you and I being washed, being purified. The grace of Jesus takes the blame. The grace of Jesus covers the shame. The grace of Jesus removes the stain. I want to begin here by talking about the good news, the gospel, because I know some of you are brand new to this. And I would love to talk to you after the service, tell you more about the good news. There are people here, maybe the person who brought you, who would love to tell you more about this good news of Jesus and what he has done for you. But all of us in the room, remember, we come and we live out the gospel. And so we need to remind ourselves of the good news right here at the start. Because of the cross and resurrection, Jesus died, he rose again. Because of this, he alone has all power to save you out of darkness and to place you into his family. You've been redeemed and purified. Beautiful. Now, so today, based on the gospel, based on that good news, I want to talk about two things. And I'm going to give you a little picture here. We're going to talk about the cycle of self-destruction and sin, and we're going to talk about the cycle of grace. The cycle of self-destruction and sin versus the cycle of grace. Well, what is this all about? Well, it was German pastor Martin Luther who coined a Latin phrase that's going to help us understand this. Homo incurvatus in se literally means humanity curved in upon itself. Your life turned into itself. A life curved in. A life that cycles back into itself. He gives this as a picture of sin and self-destruction. I think this is a perfect example for self-destruction. For example, shame leads to self-abuse, which increases the shame, and on it goes. Guilt leads to addiction, which leads to more guilt, and the cycle continues. Pain draws us into lifestyle choices that are not great, which increases the pain and drives us into more unhealthy choices. Or the ego longs for affirmation, and when we receive that affirmation and use it the wrong way, it boosts the ego, and so now we need more affirmation, and that hunger continues, and we spiral down. We have felt in our own bodies the worry that increases into more worry, the anxiety that increases into more anxiety. We'll all connect on this one. The desire that we try to quench but leads us deeper down the halls of more desire. Or the lust takes us by the hand and leads us downwards into more lust, never to be satisfied. Every time we try to help ourselves out of the cycle of self-destruction and sin, we can't do it. Why? Because we keep cycling back into ourselves. That somehow in myself, I'm going to find some kind of answer to get out of the cycle of self. Deeper, 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 cycling back into ourselves, incurvatus in se, a cycle of self-destruction and sin. And all of us in the room can say, we know that. We know that's what that's like. Not one of us in the room is exempt from knowing what this is about. And somebody needs to rescue us from ourselves. We're so stuck. And this cycle of self-destruction and sin is what Paul, who's writing 2,000 years ago to a guy named Titus, Paul sees it on the island of Crete. So he tells Titus, he says, go to the churches scattered along the island and share the good news about what Christ has done. Tell them about God's good life that has shown up to release them from that cycle of self-destruction and sin. Tell them about the freedom that they can have. Tell them about grace. Tell them about the grace of Jesus. So, moving to this side here. There's a different Latin phrase for us today. Homo excurvatus exe. Humanity curved away from itself. A life, picture this, a life that is exposed to God, not curved in on itself, but actually opened up, exposed to the love of God, which then allows us to transfer that love and that grace that we've been receiving towards others. And as we minister to others, we see the grace of God in their lives, and we continue this cycle of grace. Excurvatus, exe. Exposed to God, exposed to others, we were meant to live that way. We were meant to live a life of worship where our hearts are literally opened to the love of God and where our life is lived in service to others, literally opened up in self-sacrifice to others. It is there in the cycle of grace where we find life. That's the good life. Excurvatus exe. So now, watch how Paul wants Titus to remind families in the churches on Crete about God's grace that can save them out of this cycle and bring them into the life of God, pointing them to the cycle of grace. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the first part of the chapter. If you have your Bible open, you'll see it. Paul's got a word to older men, older women, younger men, and then he ends it with a word to slaves. So we're going to walk through this line by line. You ready? All right. Here we go. We begin with Paul's message to older men in the church. Now, he doesn't give a precise age where he draws the line. I'm not about to draw the line here because I know that will offend someone in the room. So wherever you find yourself, men, and you consider yourself older, this is for you. Paul says this, verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Older men on the island of Crete were tempted to be drunk. You'll find it's interesting, on all these categories, except for slaves, older men, older women, younger women, he encourages them with a life of self-control, and he mentions drinking three times. It was a big problem on the island. Older men on the island were unworthy of respect somehow. We don't know the details there, but they seemed to live lives that were not worthy of respect. They lacked self-control. They lacked love. And they had checked out somehow. Incurvatus inse. And so Paul's saying this, older men, God's grace has shown up. Let the grace of Jesus change you. You can be sober. It's a lie that you cannot be sober. You can be sober. You can change. Older men, it's a lie that you cannot change. You can change. You will be caught in the cycle of grace and you will become loving when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. This is a move, older men. You can see it in Paul here. He says, away from irritability. Away from acting impulsively. Older men know this is a challenge. A move away from being irritable, from acting impulsively, from saying things like, this is just the way I am, I'm not going to be changed. That kind of phrase is crazy making when it comes to the power of the gospel in someone's life. Don't you know that the gospel can make you tender again? That the gospel can make you a tender father or grandfather, a tender man in his senior years who is willing to cry, to weep, to pray for others. There's a tenderness that happens when the gospel gets a hold of older men. It can grab a hold of you so that you might be worthy of respect. And older men don't just claim respect from others. You need to respect me, I'm older. No. Actually, what the gospel will do, the good news of Jesus, will so get into a man's heart and change his heart so that he will be worthy of the respect. It's beautiful. In older men, Paul uses the word endurance. You see that there? Endurance. The grace of Jesus teaches you that you're not done. You're not done. Don't check out. Your days have not passed. You don't need to be stuck in the days, the glory days of the past, about what you accomplished, all the things you did back then. God can use you today. He will use you today. There are plenty of younger men who need love and guidance from older men. Let the grace of Jesus grab a hold of your heart, excavatus exe, and your life will be exposed to the love of God. And maybe for some of you older men, you've done the duty thing and you've attended church for years, but you have never allowed your life to be exposed to the merciful love of Christ, who can make you tender and joyful, a move away from that irritability and into a place of grace. He can transfer you out of that kingdom of darkness, and he can place you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has all power to do that, older men. Older women. Paul has a word for you as well, verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. As you can see, older women on the island of Crete were tempted to be drunk as well. They were tempted to live irreverently. And notice this word, to be slanderers, to disgrace people, to gossip, to speak ill of others when they weren't there. Their speech was caught in this cycle of negativity. I spoke with one woman after the first service, and she talked about fear and how fear comes to play in this cycle of negativity. The fear of being unloved, unliked, unwelcomed, and how it cycles. And so we use gossip or slander to boost ourselves when it's really doing the opposite. And so what happens? Paul says the grace has shown up. The grace of Jesus has shown up in the present age, and you too can be sober. You can be loving. When the grace of God captures your tongue, your words will build others up. Older women, imagine your words being beautiful, speaking good things of others, not living in that embarrassing lifestyle of trying to look good by making others look bad. Everyone can see the ugliness of that pride, but grace can grab a hold of you so that your speech might be beautiful again, that you would be known for being a woman who builds others up. Beautiful picture of this. Excavatus exe. Your life exposed to the love of God, and it'll launch you into a life of loving others. Now, older women, notice the transition to younger women. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Okay, so Matthew's going to tell some women how to live here. So I need some grace from you. Excavatus exe. Come on, load me up with some grace here. Okay, this is the danger zone. Okay, right. So older women, we're not quite done yet. When grace grabs a hold of your heart, you'll want to pour your life into others. That's what Paul's saying. You know, when grace grabs a hold of your heart, you're going to pour your life into others. The grace of Jesus can snatch you out of whatever bubble you feel like you're in. So that might be at work, at home, with your kids, with money, whatever it is, with your time. And literally to find older women investing in younger women. There are older women in this church who are so filled with a desire to love and mentor younger women. Let me tell you, that's grace. Those women have been captured by the grace of Jesus. I love that. Excavatus exe. Now, older women, I want you just to look around you. I mean, not necessarily right now at this moment, but just in your life. Who is Jesus asking you to encourage? To build up? to pray for, to walk alongside of. Side note, I want you to notice, I don't know if any of you guys caught this as you're reading chapter 2, Paul doesn't tell Titus to teach younger women, to encourage younger women. He tells older women to teach the younger women. There's wisdom here. Paul's telling Titus, I don't want you alone teaching young women. There's a lot of danger there, okay? It's a place of temptation for you. You're just going to avoid that. It's the responsibility of the older women to teach and mentor younger women. Now, younger women, verses 4 to 5. Keep that open in front of you. Apparently, on the island of Crete, women were tempted to live a lifestyle of neglecting their family and living a bit of the party lifestyle. Remember, Paul is working in a culture which would assume that most women would be married at that time. Due to arranged marriages across the Roman Empire, most young women were married. They did not have what we have today, 2,000 years later, prolonged singleness growing up. So you need to know, Paul is writing in the context of his day. Most young women were married. So Paul is saying, when God's grace grabs a hold of a young woman's life, she won't neglect her family. She won't carry on with a party lifestyle. She'll pour her life into her home. Now, real quick, it could seem upon a first read of the chapter like Paul is advocating a return to that 1950s homemaker image of a wife, like Leave It to Beaver or the I Love Lucy show. Don't go there in your minds. Theologian John Stott argues that the Greek word oikourgoi means working at home, not necessarily being a homemaker. There's a difference. He says this, it would not be legitimate to base on this word either a stay-at-home stereotype for all women or a prohibition of wives being also professional women. What is rather affirmed is that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has a husband and children, she will love and not neglect them. That this is what Paul's emphasis is, and that's pretty straightforward. If you are working in the home, be actively working for the best interests of your kids and family. Don't neglect them as you run away into the party lifestyle. If you are at your profession, be actively working, keyword, working for the best interests of your job. And you notice the phrase, be subject to their husbands. If you're a young woman here today, you didn't miss it. You already caught it. This is the Greek word, hupertasso. It's to submit or yield to another. It's the word used for Jesus yielding to God. Jesus submitting to God, yield to, submit to yield or to submit, hupertasso. And you should know that Paul actually sees the whole church submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you have your Bible, you can go to Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another, he's speaking to the church, out of reverence for Christ. So Paul is not focusing on women in his ministry alone. He sees, and this is understanding Paul, he sees the whole church yielding to each other out of love for Jesus. It's beautiful. But here in Titus, he's speaking to younger women, saying that party lifestyle shows that you're not yielding in love to your husbands. And I want you to do it, because it'll point people to the love of Jesus, who yielded to his own Father. Young women, allow God's grace to make things beautiful in your life as he transfers you out of that cycle of self-destruction into the cycle of grace. Young men, Titus 2:6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, period. Well, that's easy. Whew. Yeah, okay, so what do we make of this? We get one lonely command. Now, so this, that might look unfair, okay? But let's be honest, almost everything in the life of a young man has to do with this one thing, being self-controlled, right? Some of you want to amen that. Paul is like, if you can figure this out, the island of Crete will be like, wow, Christianity works. This is good. Young men on Crete, they lack self-control. And this is something 2,000 years later that is an exact parallel. Drink, lust, flirtation, money, in all categories, exhibiting a lack of self-control. But the grace of God has the power to heal you. First of all, I want to give hope to some young men here today. You might be in a place where you're going, you know, I've been told that my whole life, but I don't know. I don't know if the grace of God can actually free me. And what you need to hear here is that Paul is radical about this. He believes that self-control can actually happen, not in your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That grace can wash us, purify us, and remind us, this is key, that we are his sons. Young men, you have to see that you are his sons. Our identities are no longer defined by pleasure and status, but by being sons of God. That changes everything. We're invited to grow up, to pursue life beyond the toys, beyond impulsive pleasure, and we're invited into a life of grace and self-control. Some of you attend North Langley, you'll know this. I have experienced an incredible lack of self-control in my life. And by God's grace in a certain part of my life, as in the area of lust, that God's grace has impacted me, and I've tasted what self-control can look like. Am I perfect? No, not at all. Please don't hear that. But I've tasted self-control, and I'm telling you, life is found there. Other young men who have tasted self-control, they will tell you, life is found in the cycle of grace. Because we're freed up from the taking, from the constant taking, young men. And we're launched into a life of self-giving, self-sacrifice. That's where there's life. Ex cravatis exe. Now, we move on to verse 9, to our final section. And this is interesting. He's talking to slaves in the church. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Okay, so now this is wild. Paul is talking to a group of people who are subjected to injustice. Follow me here. And he's telling them that grace can transform their hearts even while they're living in an unjust system. This is crazy. First of all, let's be clear. Slavery is evil. A slave is a human being who is bought or sold. I believe the Apostle Paul agrees with this. Slavery is evil. So why does Paul teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything? Does this make sense? Well, it's theologian N.T. Wright which will help us with this. And I'm going to read this paragraph. This is very helpful. If you want it, you can just take a screenshot of it or something. N.T. Wright says this, slavery was a fact of life, and there was no point pretending it wasn't. Remember, he's talking about 2,000 years ago in the first century. You could no more abolish slavery overnight in the first century than you could invent space travel. The fact that you might hope it would happen one day and wished it would, wouldn't justify giving slaves the impression that now that they were Christians, they could disobey their masters. Christians worked with what was possible at the time. Look at that phrase. Christians worked with what was possible at the time while constantly lodging protests against abuses within the system and where they could against the system itself. And N.T. Wright is writing this not only about the New Testament, but about early Christianity that we see in other sources. And I love that phrase. Christians worked within what was possible at the time. So here's what you need to know. Slavery was so embedded, deeply embedded into the fabric of the empire. It's estimated that there were over 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time of history. Even one-third of the population of the city of Rome was said to be made up of slaves. So, picture this, the complete and immediate and total abolition of slavery was unheard of at the time. But this early group of Christians, these followers of Jesus, started living differently. They started acting differently. And their teaching sounded radical. Christians worked within what was possible at the time. Let me show you this. Listen to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:2. Their masters are dear to them as fellow believers. In other words, slaves and masters on equal grounds in the church. Philemon 16, the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. And Paul is talking about a slave. He's writing to a master, and he's going to send his slave back to him. He says, the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Catch this, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a brother. See, that doesn't sound revolutionary to us 2,000 years later. It was massively revolutionary at the time. For a slave to come back to his master as a brother? Paul is telling a master to welcome a slave as a brother. You need to know the church practiced a radical equality. Slaves, women, and men all worshiping as equals. Slaves, women, and men all received the gifts of the Spirit. They all experienced the filling of the Spirit. They were all welcomed into the church in the same way through baptism. Rich men didn't get to be included in a way that a female slave. Same way, same thing. Both baptism. Both have to fall back into the waters and experience the new life of Christ through baptism. They celebrated the Lord's Supper as equals. They prayed as equals. They served as equals. The early church practiced this radical equality. But when a slave went back to their position, imagine a slave gathers and experiences somehow in the gathering of Christians this radical equality. They had to walk out the door when that church service was over. And where did they go back to? Back into slavery. And Paul's saying, when that happens, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let Jesus, who was also beaten unjustly, who also suffered unjustly under a broken system, let Jesus show you how to live a life of grace, even there. Even in a broken, sinful, warped system, live a life of grace there. And then Paul says this, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Attractive. Hear me out. The primary reason for God's grace is because God loves you. He loves you. He wants to free you, that you would be washed and forgiven. But there's something else. Look at that word attractive. Paul wants the church to be attractive. He wants people on the island of Crete to be drawn to the grace of Jesus, a grace that they see in the church. Paul wants the whole island to see it. Have you ever participated in something, but you fear that your participation in that thing made that thing a little less attractive? I have. Some of you attend North Langley, you've heard this story before, but in 1992, my brother and I were hooked to the TV as we watched the U.S. gymnastics team dominate the Olympic Games. It was amazing, and so we signed up for gymnastics. And I was awful. I remember my very first gymnastics event. I was doing the floor routine. Remember, the floor is a square. I don't know if you guys have seen gymnastics. It's a square, and one of the basic rules is that you stay in the square. So I was doing my floor routine, and so I awkwardly twisted and turned my way around on the floor. But then to my horror, I realized that I was running out of floor. But, you know, you're supposed to carry on your routine. So I carried on my routine. I still had a lot more to do. For some reason, I fully misjudged where I was at. And so I kind of go down off the mat. I keep twirling and doing things like this. And I was so misjudging the space that I rolled back on my back, because one of the moves is you're on your back and you put your legs up like this. And I was near the bleachers where other parents were watching their children. And so I was on the bleachers on the floor, and I put my feet up and they're into the bleachers. And our home video shows another mom who's there to watch her kid. She's moving her purse out of the way and her moving her legs to the side so I can do my little thing into the bleachers. And then I carried on with my routine. A very unattractive moment. We do have that on film. Yes. Very unattractive moment for me as a 12-year-old boy. Now, the question is, in my white shorts, little white shorts, were my actions making the sport of gymnastics more attractive or less? Right? We all know how to answer that. And honestly, would anyone want to join my team or be coached by my coach? Probably not. Graceful is Michael Jordan. Graceful is Leo Messi, not me. So he says this, Titus 2:10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And this is the point, that our families and neighbors and coworkers and friends who are watching will see not a life curved in on itself. Who would want to be part of that team? Who would want to be coached by that coach? Right? But that they'd actually see this life turned outward, exposed to God's love, and living a life of love for others. And so we want you to, the leaders here at this church, all of us in leadership, we want you to capture the grace of God in your life, that you would encounter his grace, whether that's through the Alpha course or divorce care, or as you heard earlier from Cal, living well or freedom session, whether it's joining a life group, being prayed for by our prayer teams on a Sunday, or walking with a friend one-on-one in a mentoring relationship. We want you to encounter the grace of Jesus. We want you to be freed up from that cycle. And some of you will know my own story. As I mentioned earlier, not only in lust, but these days I'm finding being caught out of a cycle of negativity and irritability. And I looked at that text this week, and I'm like, yeah, for that message to older men, I see myself in that cycle. And praying that God's grace would lift me out of that place and into a place where his life can flourish in and through me. Can we stand together? Let me ask you, imagine, think about your life, think about your family right now. Where do you need to be rescued from the cycle of sin and to be placed into the cycle of grace by the power of the Spirit? Just take a minute. You can close your eyes. You can spend a moment asking God. Holy Spirit, come, speak to us. We can't do this alone, God. We can't save ourselves. We're so stuck in our own cycle of sin and self-destruction. We're so stuck. God, lift us out of that place. Not only for the sake of our own freedom, but so that others might be drawn to your love and your grace. Heal us, O God. Come, Holy Spirit. We need that amazing grace to flood our lives, to transform us. We want our city to know you and love you. We want our city to see a church that is attractive because they see life, your good life, pouring into ours. And so we pray, free us up, God. This fall, we want to be freed up. Come, Holy Spirit. If any of you are feeling the need to pray with someone, I want to let you know our prayer teams are on the side. You can just go to the side. There'll be people there ready to pray with you. Would you take advantage of that? Grace. She takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. Grace. It's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world.